Morning. Our reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Jessica. As it's the church's 122nd anniversary, is there anyone here that's got a birthday today? Well, Doreen, happy birthday to you, my dear. Bless you. 57, there you go. Sorry?
David Hart.
Oh, David. I know you're here, David. Congratulations, David. And Carol? Well, there you go. Right. Is there anyone that's not got a birthday today? Well, happy birthday to you all as we celebrate the birthday life of the church. Just one additional notice that has not been forgotten because I wanted to give it myself. You'll be aware that over the last few weeks, both in our Sunday evening praise and prayer, we've certainly been looking at it in our midweek prayer group on a Wednesday. We are aware from the Barnabas Trust, who tends to monitor around the world where there are areas of persecution for the Christian faith. Barnabas Trust has acknowledged, in fact, that even with our own country, there is a different kind of persecution, and that is really by muzzling people. You know, we don't want you to say that, we don't want you to say that, we don't want you to do this or do that. Well, it's actually stepped up a gear. And over history, over the last 500 years, there have been at least seven laws, statutes, that have been put in place that in fact have given religious freedom. And one by one, they're being stepped aside, and people are struggling because of that. And so the Barnabas Trust are simply saying, we would like to present to the government that there were these seven laws that were passed to provide religious freedom. We would like you to remind yourselves of those. People gave their lives for those. They are as relevant today as they have ever been, and please do not just simply gloss over them with your own agenda. And this is nothing to do with the present government. This is to do with governments, whatever party, whoever gets in government. There is a very strong shift to secularise the country and sideline faith. And so if you feel that you want to sign your name to the petition, it is at the back of the church in the vestibule walk-through corridor area on a table, and we will provide further ones. A number of people have already done it, and thank you for that. Well, we're going to look today at this little passage in Philippians, and I'm going to pick up three particular key verses together. Well, it was Easter Sunday, not Beulah's anniversary day, but Easter Sunday, a man was coming out of church, and the pastor was shaking hands. It's quite difficult to be in two places here. Some go out that door, some go through for coffee. So I used to say, where do I stand? But the truth is that there was just one exit and the pastor was standing there shaking hands. This particular man, he shook the pastor's hand and the pastor said to him, you should be in the army of the Lord. Don't know why he said that, but he did. And the man said, but pastor, I am already in the army of the Lord. Now, whether that was just a phrase for a committed Christian, we don't know. But the pastor said, so you're in the army of the Lord. Well, how come I don't see you except at Christmas and at Easter? And he whispered back, I'm in the secret service. Well, the truth of the matter is that there are quite a few Christians who may well be here on a regular basis, but maybe you're in the secret service. And the truth of the matter is that in this particular passage of Scripture, there's a reminder from the Apostle Paul that we all have different contributions to make. Some of us by nature are up front, some of us are not. But in all of these things, it's important to recognise that we all have a place. And so, the very first of three short verses I want to speak about comes in Philippians 1, verse 5. And Paul says this, writing to the Philippians, I thank God because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day when they were founded at Philippi until now. I thank my God. Now, interestingly enough, throughout the years, the word fellowship has been integral to the life of Christians in community. We are having fellowship together. That might mean in a home group, it might be at some activity, it might be over coffee, but it's usually that we come together for fellowship. And it's meant to say, in some ways, that this is a Christian commitment to one another. What I think is interesting is the word for fellowship is koinonia, but the word for partnership is also koinonia. And so whenever you look at the New Testament, you have to replace the word koinonia with either partnership or fellowship. And I've shown you an example of this word koinonia that doesn't normally come out. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 7, it's the story of Jesus asking Peter to push out his boat into the deep water, and he's going to talk to the people. And after he's talked to the different people, then consequently, a miracle is performed with all these fish. But then what happens is so many fish are brought into the boat. And remember, Peter said, we've worked all night and caught nothing. Suddenly, he's overwhelmed by all these fish. And the key phrase in Luke 5, verse 7, is that they called to their partners in the other boat. And in so doing, that other boat came along and helped to bring in all the fish that Jesus had provided for them. If they had not relied upon others, their partners, then the catch in its entirety would have been lost. The question we always have to ask ourselves as a church group, as a church family, is, are we contributors to the life of the church, or are we consumers? One of the most wonderful things for me today was to actually see people intentionally coming out and placing things in these bins. Because it kept saying to me, this is a family who are partners. They have a sense of ownership, one with each other. Of course, we're going to have different viewpoints. That's what makes it enriched. But you know, we hear in business of a sleeping partner, sometimes because they fund something, but actually they don't actually get involved in the day-to-day running. I'm not persuaded, actually, that in the Christian church that sleeping partners actually are right. I think everybody has a part to play, whether they are sort of a small contribution or a large, it doesn't matter. Jesus made it perfectly clear as he honoured the woman who gave a very, very small offering, that actually she would be talked about in years to come. And so we need one another. We need one another. And that means actually asking ourselves the question, you know, am I a consumer? Am I someone who is here, but I like to see things that suit me? Or am I a partner with this group of people that together we fulfill the purposes of God? Is it ownership and participation in whatever way God calls us? In 1948, two brothers by the names of Richard and Morris MacDonald converted their barbecue drive-in into the world's first McDonald's, I must get this right, limited menu self-service drive-in in San Bernardino, California. You need to get your mouth around that, don't you? The first limited menu self-service drive-in. In 1954, 6 years later, a man named Ray Kroc, spelled K-R-O-C, mortgaged his home and invested his whole entire savings to become the exclusive distributor of a five-spindled milkshake. Are you still with me? This milkshake maker was called the Multimixer. And he'd heard about the McDonald's brothers with this drive-in restaurant, hamburger, whatever. And so he packed up, he got his life savings together, and he went from the east of America right over to California. And he had thought to himself, maybe I can sell one or two of my multi-mixer milkshake things. When he got there, he was overwhelmed by how many people were attending this place and how quickly they were all being served. And he thought to himself, if they actually can move it through as quick as this, how many of these milkshake makers do they have? And he discovered there were eight. So he thought to himself, well, that's eight that I've sold. And he said to the two brothers, he said, I tell you what, he said, you know, this is all right doing this here, but why don't you open up a few more? And they said, well, who's going to do it? And Ray Kroc said, I will. Now, this is amazing, because this chap, Ray Kroc, he said, I will open up a few more, and he did. Today, This is the thing that amazes me. There are 24,500 McDonald's in 116 countries selling more hamburgers than any other restaurant on planet Earth. And they do say that Ronald McDonald is as popular as Santa Claus and Mickey Mouse. How did this happen? I believe it happened because Ray Kroc understood a principle that's found in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one. I don't know where you are today, but Beulah Baptist Church needs you on board. Beulah Baptist Church needs you on board. And maybe we'll never know what God might do through that kind of commitment. The second reference that I've got for you is Philippians 1:6. And Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. The actual Greek word is epitelesi. Epitelesi. It's a word that's been split up into two parts, epi and then telesi. Now, why have I told you that? Because this particular word is not about our perseverance. It's about God's commitment to persevere with us. It's a slightly different word. The other word is hupomone, which means keeping on, what we do. But this particular word is about God's perseverance with each of us. It's a very important word because it reminds us that we are not just people who are doing our very best to hang on to God, but in fact, He is committed when we've given our life to Him. We've allowed Him to rebirth us, born again, born again. We have had the ability to be new people, new creations. And then once we are new people, new Christians, He is committed to us. What I've put up there, I hope you can see it, is what God starts, He finishes. Where God guides, He provides. And where God leads, He meets the needs. I'll say that again. When God starts, He finishes. Where God guides, He provides. Where God leads, He meets those needs. Epitelesi. It's a great word to hold on in our hearts. You've no doubt seen the film, or rather the film clip, but I'm always impressed to remind myself of Derek Redman. Derek Redman, if you remember back, actually was an athlete privileged to be in the Barcelona Olympics in 1992. Sadly, halfway through his race, he collapsed with a torn ligament. In his agony, he got up and attempted to finish the race, but it seemed impossible. His legs just buckled. And a man ran on the track, and the stewards saw this man running on the track and did everything they could to say, off you go, you can't be on this track. And the man, with great determination, looked at the stewards and he said, "I am staying." And he takes hold of Derek Redman. And a man turned to the steward and he said, "I'm his dad. I'm his dad." And do you know what? The two of them made it past the finishing post to the cheers of the crowd. "I'm his dad." We've got an enemy, folks, who does what he can to pull us down, to break us up and everything else. And the voice with the arm on us says, but I'm your dad. He is committed, committed to you and to me. Would you allow him to help you finish the race? The picture of the diamond is because actually we know that dead trees produce carbon, and people know that diamonds are found firstly in the rough. And when you first see them, they don't look particularly good. But once they're finished and cut and shaped and appear in the jeweller's shop or on your rings or round your neck, they are very different from what they were in the rough. Are we surprised then at the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi? Prophet Malachi speaking of God's goodness even though the nation had let him down. And he says this in Malachi 3:17. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my jewels. That's a quote from the Authorized Version. Actually, the NIV says treasured possession. Jewels good, because it speaks of what refining that he does to get us to that point. A diamond in the rough, or as someone used to say about people, he's a bit of a rough diamond. And yet, what God can do, because he's committed. And the third verse that I think is important on a day like today is verse 9. We've had verse 5, we've had verse 6, and verse 9. And Paul says, and this is my prayer, that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That your love for one another would not be superficial, but in fact will be motivated by the very love that Christ has for you. As we read, he pours his love into our hearts to motivate us to love the unlovely. My prayer is that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Sounds strange, doesn't it? You either love or you don't, you say. But this word, perception, aesthesis, another double word. You think of thesis. I remember when I was doing my degrees, you know, they kept requiring you to write a thesis, and they get longer and longer and longer. But it's really that you're writing an explanation about a certain topic. You're researching. You're finding different things. You're producing a story. You're producing life through the eyes of that particular subject. It's a thesis. You might use the word essay, but it's a thesis. So when you look at life, it's like a story. It's like a history. It's like the things that we see. And all I want to say to you is that because this word ace was put alongside this, it meant see beyond what you see. See beyond what you see. Christine and I were walking along the seafront yesterday. She has these ideas now and again. And we're going to freeze. But we go along the seafront and we're looking at things, and a mist came down. You might have been there, actually. You know that you can see Beachy Head. Couldn't see a thing yesterday. See, what we saw was mist. If we had visited this place for the first time yesterday, and someone said, did you see Beachy Head? I say, no, I just saw mist. What he's saying is that when you look at people, you see them and you don't know their life. You don't know what's behind them. You don't know what's going on in them. You don't know what's making them like they are. You don't know why they're so rude. You don't know why they behave the way they do. But if you knew, if you had knowledge and depth of insight, you would see them differently. And he says, in the family of God's people, he said, I want you to not just be superficial. I want you to be inviting me to help you to love them because I know them better than you do. And in life, perhaps we need his Spirit to help us to make choices. I finish by mentioning this to you. It's what C.H. Spurgeon said, great London preacher of the 19th century. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Well, I think that's an important point, actually. Many choices that we make, but we're asking you, Lord, by your Spirit, to enable us to make those right choices. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to discern God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, which is what we're seeking. What we're seeking for the future. My future will be different from what it's been over the last 9 years. But your future matters to me. But that's a fraction of how it matters to God. Partnership. His perseverance with us. And his Spirit to enable us to see things through his eyes and one another through his eyes. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for these words that Paul wrote in a letter to the church that he was delighted to see establishing in Philippi, largely brought about through the purple seller, Lydia. And we pray, Lord, that those insights that he was sharing then will be the insights that we live our lives on to the praise of your name. Show us where perhaps we've missed these points in our lives. Amen. Thank you.